it's been cool. And that's what our mission is, right? To love one another. And it is so simple. And now I have a relationship. Now I'll give you the cheat codes. I asked him his name. I on a good day, I might remember Tony. There is no such thing as a good day where I remember Vilai Ta. So I asked him, I had him repeat it 4 times on my way out the door. I get out to my car, I pull out my phone, and I wrote it down. And so the next time I was going in, I forget who I was going to lunch with, but as I was walking in, I was repeating it 5 times off my phone. And the other person's like, what are you saying? I probably thought I was speaking in tongues or something, which, you know, technically I was, I guess. And I said, you'll see. And then I walked in and greeted him. So that's what we do. Before we get the message started, I need to show you a video that helps introduce our message today. So direct your attention together and to worship through singing and through giving and now through study. And as we worship together and as we grow together, Lord, we know that you have called us together so that we would be in relationship, not just with you, but with one another. And Lord, so that we would be a part of you calling the world into a relationship with you. And Lord, we just pray as we start this new study, as we listen to you talking to your people, that we will understand that you're talking to us, and that's why you've written this down, and that your word would speak to us, and your Holy Spirit would apply your word, your living word, into our hearts and lives, and that we would respond and follow you and be responsive in the relationship we have with you and with one another. So be with our study. Help us to understand it. Lord, help me to present clearly and to speak your word, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm excited about this new series, and something I started planning back in December as God led us to it. And this video really, I was excited to bump into it and learn from it myself about Pasha and the relationship. And we're going to see that here in the book of Amos. I want to give you some real quick background on the book of Amos so that we understand what we're reading and understand what we're talking about. At the time of Amos, Israel, of course, the big nation Israel, has split into two nations. And I put up a map, and now they are two kingdoms. The northern kingdom is called the Kingdom of Israel, and the southern kingdom is called the Kingdom of Judah. And so now there's been a civil war, and the civil war has resulted in there being two countries where there was one. They're both God's people, but now they're Israel and Judah. And Israel is going to be in more trouble than Judah, but eventually both will be overthrown. But at the time of Amos, things couldn't be going better. It's probably one of the high points that Israel, the northern kingdom, ever had. Both Israel and Judah have had kings that have been kings for a while. Israel will go through a time where every year or two they end up with another king, as there's a lot of assassinations and political unrest. But at this time, they've had their king for a long time, and Judah has had their king for a long time, and this has resulted in a lot of stability. The other countries around them, including Assyria, who we'll hear a lot about later, Assyria has not risen yet. Assyria has not become politically powerful. So Israel and Judah are pretty much the biggest guys on the block right now. We're used to thinking of them as being at the mercy of everyone else. But as we walk into Amos, they are at the height of their power. They have actually been expanding their borders. They're actually starting to take territory away from their neighbors because their neighbors are not as strong as they are. So things are going well. Now, one of the things about Israel, as they expand their territory, some of the territory that they now control at this point are the trade routes. And so the trade routes have resulted in, now that if you control the trade routes, trade is good for your economy. So now there is a lot of money flowing in. And so there is economic prosperity as they control the trade. And so the economy is humming. And they are expanding politically, and things are good. Now there's also some of the results of that. As the economy is doing so well, what happens when the economy does well? Well, the rich tend to get richer, because they have money to invest and they control most of the economic engines, and so they make more money. All right, if you're rich, you are trading, And if you're trading, you're making more money. So the rich is getting richer, and the poor are struggling. The poor are struggling. And so one of the ways that the poor deals with being poor, and many of us know this, is debt. Because you end up not having enough money, so you have to borrow. You have to start selling stuff or borrow. And so debt is increasing, and with debt, it means that many of the poor are beginning to find themselves in economic slavery, meaning that now they have to work. They have to work for someone, not because I need a job, but because now this person pretty much owns my work until I can pay them back. And so now I have to work for them. The legal system is doing well, but it is not protecting the poor because the poor have not any money to influence anything. So the legal system is not protecting the poor. The legal system is protecting the rich. Morality is on the decline because people have a lot of money, a lot of disposable income, a lot of time. And when mankind has a lot of time on his hands, he tends to do things that he likes, much of which is not good for him. All right? He indulges himself. He indulges his desires. So the morality of the country is taking a real hit because people are enjoying themselves in selfish ways. But religion is flourishing. Plenty of time to go to religious festivals. So they are having religious festivals, and they are the religion is doing great. In the middle of this awesome golden age of the countries, Amos, who's a rancher in Judah, receives a call from God to say, go north to Israel and tell them what I'm going to have them tell you. And so this rancher, he's not a professional prophet. He's got a day job. He goes north from the southern kingdom and brings a message to Israel. And we're going to spend the next number of weeks hearing what God tells Israel through Amos. So we're going to start today with Amos chapters 1 and 2. And each week we'll go a little further into the book of Amos. And I'm going to just quickly read chapters 1 and 2, and then we're going to try to move pretty quick to unpack it. So if you haven't turned there already, turn to the book of Amos. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. All right? It's, I believe, 6 chapters. No, it's 9 chapters. 6 parts of the message, but 9 chapters. We're going to read 1 and 2. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherders of Tekoa. And the word shepherders there means sheep rancher. He's not a shepherd. He's a sheep. The word literally means sheep breeder. So he was not a day laborer. He was a rancher. Who was among the sheep herders from Tekoa, which he envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. He said, the Lord roars from Zion and from Jerusalem. He utters his voice, and the shepherd's pasture grounds mourn, and the summit of Carmel dries up. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment, because they threshed Gilead with implements of sharp iron. So I will send fire upon the house of Hazael, and it will consume the citadels of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the valley of Aven, and him who holds the scepter from Beth-Eden, so the people of Aram will go exiled to Kir, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza, and for 4 I will not revoke its punishment, because they deported an entire population to deliver it up to Edom. So I will send fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it will consume her citadels. I will also cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will even unleash my power upon Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines will perish, says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyre, and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment, because they delivered up an entire population of Edom, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it will consume her citadels. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Edom, and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword while he stifled his compassion. His anger also tore continually, and he maintained his fury forever. So I will send fire upon Teman, and I will consume the citadels of Bozra. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of the sons of Ammon, and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment, because they ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to enlarge their borders. So I will kindle a fire on the wall of Rabbah, and it will consume her citadels amid war cries of the day of battle and a storm on the day of tempest. Their king will go into exile, he and his princes together, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four I will not revoke its punishment, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. So I will send fire upon Moab, and it will consume the citadels of Kerioth, and Moab will die amid tumult, with war cries and the sound of a trumpet. I will also cut off the judge from her midst and slay all her princes with him, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four I will not revoke its punishment, because they rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. Their lies also have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send fire upon Judah, and it will consume the citadels of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four I will not revoke its punishment, because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who pant after the very dust of the earth on the head of the helpless also turn aside the way of the humble. And a man and his father resort to the same girl in order to profane my holy name. On garments taken as pledges, they stretch out besides every altar, and in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fined. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, though his height was like the height of cedars, and he was as strong as the oaks. I even destroyed his fruit above and his root below. It was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt, and I led you in the wilderness 40 years that you might take possession of the land of the Amorite. Then I raised up some of your sons to be prophets and some of your young men to be Nazarites. Is this not so, O sons of Israel? Declares the Lord. But you made the Nazarites drink wine, and you commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. Behold, I am weighted down beneath you, as a wagon is weighted down when filled with sheaves. Flight will perish from the swift, and the stalwart will not strengthen his power, nor the mighty man save his life. He who grasps the bow will not stand his ground. The swift of foot will not escape, nor will he who rides the horse save his life. Even the bravest among the warriors will flee naked in that day, declares the Lord. Whew, out there. Let's quickly summarize what we just read. First, we need to understand that construction for three things and for four. Three plus four is seven. All right? See, we did memory work. Now we're doing math. For each of these things, God says, I have seven charges against the nations. And if you, we won't go back to the map, but if you look on the map of each of these countries that he calls out, he's basically circling Israel coming in until he hits Judah. And then he finally lands in Israel. And he says, I have seven things against each of you. Seven is one of those the number of perfection. God likes to use seven. He says, for seven things. But then what he does is for each of them, he just says, and I'll give you the top number one. And he doesn't give the seven. He gives the top one. He says, I have seven things, and here's number one. So for Aram, the first one, the capital is Damascus, he says, the biggest thing with you is the destruction that you did in conquest. He says, you threshed them with iron sheaths. In other words, when you did the threshing, you left nothing behind. You wiped them out. So it wasn't just that you conquered other nations, you destroyed them. You destroyed their ability to ever just live. Verse 6, the second country, Gaza. This is the Philistines. He says, your problem is, when you did conquer people, you conquered them so that you could sell them as slaves. You are conquering people just to enslave them, to sell them for money. The third country, Tyre, is the same. He says, same thing. You are just going and capturing other peoples so you could sell them wholesale into slavery. You made money by selling people into slavery. Number four, Edom. He says, you were aggressive towards your former allies, and you stayed angry. You were just always looking for a fight. Fifth one, Ammon. He says, you killed the unborn to increase your power. Number six, Moab. You desecrated the dead. You burned their bones. You had no respect for the dead. And number seven, Judah. Now we're getting close to home. Up until now, the Jew listening to Amos' speech would probably be cheering, going, yeah, those guys, oh yeah, they're bad. But uh-oh, now we're getting a little too close to home. It's not funny anymore. And in chapter 2, verse 4, he said, for three transgressions, for three pesha, and for four. Here are the seven ways that you have broken trust, broken relationship. But he still only gives the top one. You have broken your relationship with me. And then, verse 6, he says, and now you, Israel. And when we get to Israel, he says, and now I'm going to give you all seven. And here is the seven transgressions, the seven peshas of Israel. Verse 6, you exploit the poor. And he's very specific here. He says, they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. The righteous, this is two different categories, and it's very true, and it's even what we would see today. There are two categories of people who get into debt. The first category here is translated the righteous. This is the people who could have, in time, paid you back. They hit a bad spot, and they're in need of credit, but they can get out of it if they're given the time. But these guys said, no, oh, you're in debt now, boom, and they took advantage of them. And then the second, the needy, these are the ones who get into debt because they just never have money, because they don't have the means, and so they're always needing it. He says, so the righteous, the minute they got into a debt, you took advantage of them. And then the needy, it says you sold them for a pair of sandals. And that sounds vague to us. It doesn't mean that I sold the poor so I could have sandals. It means that's what they were borrowing money to do. A basic human need. I just need footwear. And their need for footwear was enough to enslave them. That's how needy they were. Number two. You denied them justice. You turned aside the way of the humble. Those who pant after the very dust of the earth on the head of the helpless and turn aside. You don't help. The courts weren't helping the poor. They were denied justice. Verse 3, also verse 7, sexual sin. Sexual sin. And he says, and this profanes my name. What is profane? Profane simply means common. In other words, because you are no longer sexually righteous, because you are no longer being sexually pure, you make my name, because you are called by my name, you're my people, you make it not special anymore. I'm no different than any other god. Because all the other gods, their people, sexuality was part of the worship even. He says, and nobody can tell that I'm different, because you're just as bad as they are sexually. Number four, further exploiting the poor. Verse 8. On garments taking as pledges, they stretch out beside every altar and in the house of their God. Well, yeah, that first part. The garments taken as pledges. So one of the things you do if you borrowed money is you gave a garment. You take your cloak and give it to them as collateral. But we've got a real quick here, and I want to not be long, but we need to look at what the law says. So turn back to, don't lose your place, but turn back to Exodus 22, if you want to turn with me. I'm going to just read you what God had said about this, what the law said. Exodus 22, verses 26 and 27. So this is in the law. Exodus 22, verses 26 and 27. If you ever take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, you are to return it to him before the sun sets. For that is his only covering. It is his cloak for his body. What else shall he sleep in? And it shall come about that when he cries out to me, I will hear him, for I am gracious. So he says, listen, if you have to take cloak as collateral, don't keep it overnight. You need to let him have it for overnight so that he can stay warm. So even as you're doing a legitimate business transaction, you can't do that at their expense. And so he put right in the law, if you have to collect the cloak, you return it at night. Turn to Deuteronomy, which is the second giving of the law. Deuteronomy 24, verses 10 through 13. Deuteronomy 24, 10 through 13, and then also verse 17. When you make your neighbor a loan of any sort, you shall not enter his house to take his pledge. You shall remain outside, and the man to whom you make the loan shall bring the pledge out to you. If he is a poor man, You shall not sleep with his pledge. When the sun goes down, you shall surely return the pledge to him, that he may sleep in his cloak and bless you. And it will be righteous for you before the Lord your God. Look at verse 17. You shall not pervert the justice to an alien or an orphan, nor take a widow's garment in pledge. And so here what he says to them is, you violated that. I told you to take care of the poor, and you're exploiting them. You collect the cloak, and then you spread it out. And not just that, you spread it out while you worship. In other words, you do what I explicitly told you not to do, and you call it worship. God is offended. Verse number 5, verse 8 also. The second part of verse 8. In the house of their God... My Bible capitalizes God, as this would be the temple, but that is not necessarily true. There's some question whether he means the house of Yahweh or whether this is a pagan house, because they did both. He says, you have drinking festivals with seized wine. Again, you know, get into a little bit of debt. All right, well, we're going to seize your assets, and then we're going to worship with them. And then 6 and 7 are both in verse 12. You get the Nazarites to break their vow, and you command the prophets not to prophesy. If you notice all of these, they're all pesha. They're all, you broke the relationship, and not just with God. You broke the relationship with your fellow human beings. In fact, most of them are that. The other two parts of the chapter, chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, God says, listen, do you understand what I did for you? And he recounts his grace. I brought you out of Egypt. I defeated the Amorites. I cleared your way. I gave you all this, and you're not responding. You rejected the grace I gave you. And then verses 13 through 16, he says, and so defeat is coming, and there's no escape. Defeat is coming. And this would have been weird to hear because they are at the height of their power. What do you mean defeat is coming? We are the superpower. Nobody can beat us. We're beating other people. But he says, yeah, you wait. I don't care. Even if you've got a horse, you will not be able to outrun what's coming for you. That's what he says. So what do we do with this? How do we understand this? How does this relate to us? How does Amos relate to us here in the 21st century? Well, what we have to understand, what we have to see here powerfully is God loves mankind. And we forget that. The Bible starts right out that when God made man, he made man in his image. And God loves man. God so loved the world. God loves man. Our whole, everything we know is based on that. I mean, who doesn't like to quote John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his son. What motivated him to send Jesus? What motivated everything that is the core of what we believe as Christians? That God loved the world. And he commanded us to do the same. And it starts with the unborn and goes all the way through the poor and the needy. Everybody. And all these charges relate to how the nations were treating others. We sometimes forget what the law is about. But because we are all made in God's image, that is supposed to be respected. And we as God's people, if we are God's people, as Israel and Judah were supposed to be God's people, they were called by God's name, which we, if we call ourselves Christians or the church or Christ followers, then we are called by his name, and we are therefore under a covenantal obligation towards our fellow created men. And that's what the law was. But here's where we mess up. Here's where we get disconnected. What was the law about? How do you break the law? This is what the Pharisees totally missed, and why Jesus has such a problem with the Pharisees, because the Pharisees were experts on the law and yet didn't know the law, because they didn't know what the law was about. They didn't understand, when you break the law, is it about breaking rules? No. So we're going to take a couple minutes to make sure we understand the law. First, I just want to hit James chapter 3, verse 9. James is tucked in right after Hebrews. Because I want to make sure we understand that when it says that we are made in God's image, that we tend to kind of breeze by that, but that that is important to God. That man is made in his image is part of what makes us valuable as human beings. Part of our value as human beings is that we are made in the image of God, and that's why the Bible teaches us this. And James brings that to our attention in chapter 3, verse 9. He's talking about the tongue and how the tongue operates. And he says, with it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness or image of God. He says, so this tongue, he says, on one hand, you're praising the Lord. On the other hand, on the bad side, you tend to curse men, and men are made in the image of God. In other words, you should not be cursing them. They are made in the image of God. Turn to Mark chapter 12. We cannot miss this. This is so powerful. As I was going through this, it was just shaking me up. Mark chapter 12. Verse 31. Jesus speaking here. He talked about the most important commandments. The first one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Nothing in the law supersedes love God and love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 34. Again, Jesus speaking directly to us. If you have a red letter edition, this is in red. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He says, I'm commanding you, love each other. Chapter 15. Chapter 15, starting verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. Hard to miss, right? Turn to Romans chapter 13. This is key. Oh my goodness. Because Romans is where he explains the law. Romans is where he explains our relationship with the law. Romans 13, verse 9 and 10. Actually, we'll start in verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law for this. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. He says the whole law can be summed up in one thing. The whole reason that God gave us Exodus and Deuteronomy and all those laws. He says, you want to boil it down to, you want to know what I was trying to tell you? Love each other. You're made in my image. I love you. Treat each other right. That's the whole law. If you do that, you're good. Because if you're loving one another, you will not violate the law. The whole law is summed up in love one another. And then he gives it, and just so we'll be clear, he says in verse 10, why? Because love doesn't wrong your neighbor. And so if you love your neighbor, you won't do him wrong. And therefore, you will fulfill the law. You don't have to try to be an expert. What did the Pharisees do? They tried to become an expert in the rules. And while they were an expert of the rules, they did not love anybody. And Jesus comes along and said, you guys are lost. He calls them blind and fools. He says, because you've studied the law and you've totally missed the point. The law was not given to burden man. It was given to protect man because I love you. And so the whole law can be summed up in love your neighbor. That's the whole point. 1 John, it gets starker. 1 Back from vacation. I'm fired up. 2 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Oh, man, this is tough. And we read these, and then we just let them go, right? But 1 John 2, 9. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. John reduces the whole walk with God to, do you love your brother? If you do, you're doing all right. And if you don't, just because you say you're in the light, you're not. Turn over to chapter 4, 1 John 4, 19 through 21. Stark. We love, 1 John 4, 19, we love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. He says, if you say you love God and you hate your brother, if you hate your fellow man, you're a liar. Do we understand that? Do we understand that God so loved the world? Do we understand his command for us to love, to care for, to stand up for, to protect our fellow man, which God has said specifically means that those who need it the most should get it the most, which would be the poor, the defenseless, the helpless? Do we understand that? Because that's clear in here. And it was so important that here he sent Amos to Israel to say, listen, all you countries, and especially you, Israel, I'm about to wipe you all out because of how you treat your neighbor. I have 7 things against you, and almost all of them sum up with, you are not treating other people well. This day and age, we get fired up about certain parts of that. Right now, we're very fired up about abortion. Abortion is in here. Abortion is awful because it's a human being. The problem is, as we get fired up about protecting that human being, we will be happily to run over others. Or we won't worry about the poor, but we'll worry about the unborn. But all life is sacred to God. All life matters because he loves the world. We say, well, some of those people are awful. No, all of them are awful. You're awful. I'm awful. When he looked at the planet, he didn't say, oh, good people, bad people. He went, oh, sinful. And I love them. While we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So you cannot look at the ungodly and say, well, they are not deserving of it, because neither are you. And neither were any of us. And he looked at the planet of sinful people and said, I value you so much, so I love the world so much, I sent my son to die. And now I'm giving you a commandment. Love each other that way. Do we understand that? I'll tell you, there are days I can barely get through Facebook now. It's an important tool still, but it just rips my heart out. And what rips my heart out is not seeing the world be awful, because I expect awful from the world. What rips my heart out is watching people who I know, who claim Christ, many of them I love, who post denigrating things about other people. And I'm sick of it. Those Democrats, there's not a Democrat who... My dad was a Democrat. He was a good man. And he was someone God loved. So quit your talking about how every Democrat's a terrible person, because the Republicans are too. Because we're all sinners. And we're all loved by God. And our message, our command, our covenant with God is keep that relationship. The world will not. The world does not value human life. Some claim to. And what we really have fun doing is calling out the people who claim to and don't. Oh, so you want to protect the immigrant, but you don't want to protect the unborn. Well, yeah, they're lost. They don't get it. But that does not mean you should scorn them, because they were made in God's image. And they are lost. Do we understand that? All life, the unborn, the poor, the disadvantaged, the lost, is loved by God. Do we understand that? That's my point for today. We got seven more chapters to go, guys. Amos has got a lot more to say to us. But today we're going to end with, do we know how much God loves the world? Do you love your neighbor the way you love yourself? Do you talk about your neighbor the way you would want to be spoken of? Do you give the benefit of the doubt to your fellow man, even your fellow churchgoer, that you would want from you? Do you give yourself, give them the same amount of mercy, the same amount of grace, the same amount of believing the best that you give to you? That is the heart of God. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your passion for us. You love us far more than we've really comprehended. We are far worse than we think we are, oftentimes. Lord, we think we're pretty good people, but we're not. We're sinful. Our heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? There's none that is righteous, no, not one. And you looked at us in our sinfulness and our rebellion and our pshaw, and you came and died for us. And then even now, we still break covenant with you, and we hate our neighbor. We withhold good from those that we could give good to. We hide behind our politics, and we get mad. And when we think we're right, we know that it's okay to collect other people's wrongs. When you did not hold our sin against us, even though we were really wrong and you were really right, but you came and you were faithful for us, and you took responsibility for our transgressions upon yourself, and you died that we might be forgiven, and you still do, because we're not done breaking pshaw, we're not done failing you, and you still forgive us, and you still love us, and you still are faithful to us, and when we are faithless, you remain faithful. Lord, help us as a church to not break covenant. Help us to, when we walk into stores, when we run into political opponents, when we wander online, when we're going through town government, when we're at our jobs with a difficult boss or a difficult employee, when we're at school with difficult people, may we remember how much you love them, and may we love them as you have loved us. May we love our neighbor as you have loved us. May we remember how important that is to you. May we remember that these are people made in your image and they are lost. And give us a heart for them the way you have a heart for the world. And so may we learn their names. May we give them the grace that they do not deserve and show them the mercy that they don't deserve, because you have showered grace and mercy on us. May that be our testimony as Christians, as a church. May that be how we treat one another. We have a business meeting coming up. May we be full of grace and mercy. Thank you, Father, for loving us so fully and completely, even though we didn't deserve it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.